How did Christianity spread so far, so fast, and so successfully? Given that Christians were bitterly opposed and often brutally persecuted by secular and religious authorities alike, how did the gospel of Jesus Christ conquer the Roman Empire? With love. From the beginning of civilization, every society has had some form of law with which to organize human life and regulate behavior, lest chaos and anarchy make our lives solitary, poor, nasty, brutish, and short. But even though law is necessary for human life to be well ordered, law is not sufficient for human life to flourish, because the guarantee and power of every legal system is coercion by force. Laws which are not or cannot be enforced are worse than useless, and so a society governed by law must use force to see that the laws are observed and that lawbreakers are punished. And that is true even in Christian societies, but in the pre-Christian world, force was often the only reality common to every human society, including too often even the family. But force cannot nurture or sustain the human spirit. Consider, before the light of the gospel filled the world, murder was often used to settle political disputes, and unjust war for the sake of taking what belonged to someone else was all too common. And these things are still true where the light of the gospel does not shine. Wives and children were treated as property, and sadly, too often still are. And slavery was regarded as an essential foundation of economic and political life, as in some form is still the case in too many places. Poverty and illness were often considered signs of divine punishment for personal or ancestral misdeeds, and there was little or no sense of individual obligation to assist those in need, to protect the weak, or to see each person as having intrinsic dignity worthy of respect by all others. Then into this darksome world came the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, who sent his disciples to the ends of the earth to proclaim the good news of salvation and announce the inbreaking into human history of the kingdom of God. And at the heart of Christ's gospel is the revelation of divine love. God is love, we read in John's letter, and we were made, every human person without exception, we were all made in the image and likeness of God to share the love of God forever, in such a way that unto the ages of ages, world without end, everyone who by grace through faith is made a new creation in and by Jesus Christ will participate in the divine nature of God the Son and be changed from glory into glory at a joyful wedding feast that never ends. And how do Christians teach the world this extraordinary and liberating truth about human nature and eternal destiny? Hear the Lord Jesus. As the Father loves me, so I also love you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love. This I command you. Love one another. And that is why St. John wrote in his first letter, whoever is without love does not know God, for God is love. In this way, the love of God was revealed to us. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might have life through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son as the expiation for our sins. In our second lesson and gospel today, the word love recurs 19 times. And each of those words in the Greek original is a form of agape, a term which comes into Latin as caritas, and thence into English as charity. This kind of love differs from three other forms of love that we all experience. Agape is different from storge, or affection, different from philia, or friendship, and different than eros, or romantic desire. Those three natural loves are essential to our lives, but agape is something higher. Agape love is unconditional and self-sacrificing, and this is the love of the Father for the Son and of the Son for the Father. Agape love in human life is not a natural occurrence. It is a gift of divine grace that is poured into us at our baptism. Although agape love is manifested in deeds of charity, it differs profoundly from natural human kindness. Only those who are born again by water and the Holy Spirit receive three supernatural gifts that cannot be learned or acquired by our own effort. These are the theological virtues of faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is agape. The evidence of agape is found not primarily in our words, but above all in our deeds. And so the Savior says, "If you love me, keep my commandments. This is my commandment, love one another as I love you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. And this I command you, love one another." This, my friends, is how the gospel overcame the darkness of the ancient world and conquered the Roman Empire. Love. Christians lived according to the teaching of Christ, and hearts and minds were changed. And more than that, the universal scope of the universal church was the first time in human history that tribe, ethnicity, race, social position, and sex were not the sources of fixed, life-altering divisions. And in the church, a vision of a truly universal human nature and human dignity began to take shape and was then shared by the church's universal mission. In the first lesson today, we read that Simon Peter was guided by God to the home of a Roman centurion, a Gentile named Cornelius, and that everyone in his home had an experience like Pentecost to signify to Peter and to all the Christians of Jewish origin that the eternal plan of salvation includes all of Gentile humanity. Peter said, "In truth, I see that God shows no partiality. Rather, in every nation, whoever fears him and acts uprightly is acceptable to him." And then Peter added, "Can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit even as we have?" He ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. The baptism, not just of individuals, but of entire families, including infant children and even household slaves, was practiced from the very beginning of the church's life as a sign of the completely gratuitous grace of God. And as individual lives were changed, so too were societies, which in time formed an entire civilization. That is how the gospel triumphed in the Roman Empire, and how the gospel spreads in every time and place. And God's word and sacraments are always accompanied by works of charity, of agape. But while Christians tend the sick and welcome the immigrant and care for the orphan and the widow and visit the imprisoned and teach the ignorant and clothe the naked and feed the hungry, the church is not a social service agency as the world understands such things. No, the church is the bride of Christ, brought into being from his pierced side when blood and water flowed out to the world as a fountain of divine love and sacramental life for the salvation of the entire human race. On the cross, Christ showed us the fulfillment of the law and the full measure of love. And in this way, he revealed the perfect law of love, in which there is no coercion or force, but only the total gift of self, leading to the consummation of perfect joy. By dying on the cross, the Lord Jesus became the expiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for those of the whole world. And by rising from the dead, Christ redeemed us from the grave and revealed the new life of grace by which we share even now in his victory over sin and death. Christ Jesus is our Passover and our peace. He is the Lamb once slain who lives forever. And the good news of salvation is that only in Jesus Christ, crucified and risen, does every human person find his true dignity and her eternal destiny in love. Christos Anesti. Alithos Anesti. Christ is risen. Truly he is risen. Alleluia. Alleluia.